Grace, mercy, and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A blessed Christmas to all of you. The focus of our message this morning is on Galatians chapter 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. Hark, the glad sound, the Savior comes, the Savior promised long. Let every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. I hesitate to even bring it up. I actually gave it some kind of anxious thought earlier in the week here as I was preparing the sermon, especially when so many of us aren't able to be with family as we typically have been for so many years. But there is a glad sound each Christmas that quickens our heartbeats. It lifts our spirits, may raise some anxieties, sends cats a-scurrying and dogs a-barking. It is not the sound of a jingle bell that does all this. It is the sound of the doorbell. When that doorbell rings on Christmas as holiday celebrations begin, hark, the glad sound, ding dong. And I'm sure you know what I mean, even if maybe your Christmas tradition isn't a house full of people. You know what that's like when people arrive at the sound of that doorbell. For many of us, that's what so much of what Christmas is about. Knowing we've been made part of the family of God and therefore celebrating the family with which we have been blessed. We love it being together. The festivities, the food, the games, the singing, the roaring fires, catching up. I mean, Andy Williams was probably right, huh, when he said it's the happiest season of all with those holiday greetings and gay happy meetings when friends come to call. It's the happiest season of all, right? Of course, the arrival of family is not all painted candy canes and sugared plums, huh? Let's be honest, once the doorbell rings, the chaos kind of begins too. Everybody comes walking in through the door, bearing their gifts and hugs and greetings and food, but they also bring with them their personalities and challenges and idiosyncrasies and opinions and criticisms and complaints. Actually, now that I say it, maybe the doorbell isn't always a glad sound on Christmas Day. But family is family, and there's nothing you can do about it, right? For example, I know of a family that has an adoptive brother. He's one of these guys that's always right. I mean, no matter what you say, you can't prove him wrong. You probably know the type of person I mean. He's willing to help, but if you do ask him to do something, he tends to do it his own way in his own time. And he talks about himself a lot. All the time, talking about what he used to do, what he's doing now, what he's going to be doing, on and on and on. And if all that isn't annoying enough, he also likes to talk about other people a lot too. What they used to do, what they're doing, and probably again, most annoyingly, is what they ought to be doing. In fact, about the kindest thing that one of his family members said about him was that he is out of his mind. But what can you do? Family's family, right? Christmas is Christmas. And when the doorbell rings, you throw open the door and you welcome family in. But what if I told you that the seemingly crazy, self-absorbed, do-it-my-own-way guy is Jesus? You see, when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. In a manner of speaking, the scheduled time arrived, the doorbell rang, the door flew open, and Jesus arrived, born of a woman, so that he would be born under the law, in order to redeem those under the law. That's you and me, born just like all of us, so that we would be adopted as sons, made part of God's family. He comes, the captives to release in Satan's prison held. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. Yeah, our seemingly crazy, self-absorbed, do-it-his-own-way brother Jesus. Well, there's a reason he's always right. He's God. There's a reason he's willing to help. He's the ultimate servant. There's a reason that he talks about himself a lot. Because he is the way, the truth, and the eternal life. And there's a reason that he tells you about yourself. It's because he's your brother. Your adoptive brother who loves you with every fiber of his being. In fact, he comes the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humble poor. Yeah, before his arrival, we were bleeding, broken, captive, parentless slaves. No home, no family, no purpose, no comfort, no joy. And then the doorbell rang, and the door flew open, and Jesus arrived, not because you and I are family. He arrived to make us family, to make sure that we would be part of his household. This Jesus, this Christ child, arrived in the flesh as one with us, grasping in his hands those adoption papers that makes him one with us, offering an eternal inheritance that he won for us and making himself at home in us because you are sons. Yes, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts to shout, Abba, Father, dear Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are also an heir of God through Christ. Hymn writer and pastor Philip Doddridge was the son of an oil merchant in 19th century London. He was the youngest of 20 children, but he was one of only two that survived infancy. His father was a nonconformist Christian, a Protestant in England. In other words, groups today that we would label as Methodists and Baptists and Calvinists, and in this case, Congregationalists. His maternal grandfather was a Lutheran minister from Bohemia. He fled to London under persecution for his faith. Doddridge would grow up in this culture with this sense of loss, this sense of separation, sense of struggle against so many things, his siblings, his separation from others, his grandfather's persecution, and through it all, he ended up in ministry, becoming a pastor. He married, but only four of his nine children would outlive him. You can imagine the longing it left in him, the longing for family, the longing for siblings, a love for children. He was good friends with Isaac Watts, the man, the hymn writer who wrote Joy to the World, among so many others. And Watts encouraged him because of his love for children, encouraged him to start a school. In fact, he started two of them. He started one for those, for young scholars who are interested in entering ministry. And then he started a charity school for the underprivileged. And on top of that, somewhere along the way with him writing and ministry and running schools and the like, somehow he found the time to begin a militia. Brothers in arms, protecting people and families at a time where there was a threat of rebellion. As you can imagine, family was important to Philip Doddridge. He's the one who wrote that hymn I'm quoting, Hark the Glad Sound. He knew the value of family, but more importantly, he knew the value of being adopted into God's family. Thanks to our brother, Jesus, the Christ child, because of Jesus, we can call God our dear Father, even as he calls us his dear children. Hark the glad sound, the Savior comes. In Doddridge's day, when a new hymn was introduced, you would say it back and forth or sing it back and forth between the pastor and the congregation. He wrote Hark the Glad Sound for his post-sermon hymn, post-Christmas. It was December 28th when they first introduced Hark the Glad Sound. And what I'd like to do, I won't make you sing a cappella, but I will, let's just say the parts back and forth of that final stanza as our closing prayer to the sermon. I'll say the line, and then you repeat it back to me. You won't find it printed anywhere. It's just going to be me saying it. So you get to experience what they did several centuries ago. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace. Your welcome shall proclaim. And heaven's eternal arches ring. With your beloved name.
With your beloved name.
And together, amen.
Amen.